Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians and chapter 1. And we will continue our consideration of the Lord Jesus. This is a beautiful passage from verse 15 down to verse 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been declared or proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I think we could write over this passage, Christ is supreme. He is the greatest. He is superior. He is above all. And what you think of him, as we have been reminded in our study this morning, what you think of him will impact your whole life. Of course, the common words of John Newton, what you think of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You and I live in a world that hates Jesus. From those who don't know him, to those who treat him casually, to those who actively rub his name in the dirt, he is a rejected person. There is no getting around that. And this is the person that you are inseparably linked with. And this section of Colossians is combating forces that were seeking to denounce and to degrade the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the lesson is this. This is the lesson I want you to walk away with. Give Christ his place, and you will find your place. Give Christ his place, and you will find your place. Or, to put it in the reverse, if he doesn't get his place, you will be out of place. Now, the last message I closed with the idea that he is the Savior. We notice that from verses 12 down to 14. Christ is the Savior. What I want to consider in the next few moments is are four other titles that he bears from this particular section. First of all, we learn that he is the image bearer. The image bearer. He is the image bearer of the invisible God. The ancient nations, they all had their gods. The Greeks were no exception. Like the others, their gods were a replica or an extension or larger addition, really, of themselves. John Phillips says, and I quote, "The problem was that they projected into infinity the lines of fallen man, and as a result came up with fallen gods. Gods who lusted and hated and warred and indulged themselves on a grand and terrible scale." End of quote. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Not a man-made God, but a man revealing the fullness of the true God. The word image is the Greek word icon, meaning a figure, a stature, a profile, a likeness. Interestingly, we get our word icon from this particular word, and the icon represents what is hidden underneath. With a smartphone or a computer or something like that, you have an icon. It's just a little square on your screen, and yet you click on that and there could be thousands and thousands of files or pictures underneath that particular icon. Or with a company, an icon can represent an organization. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is the icon, the icon of God. But there's more. I was reading Mr. Vine, and he says there are two ideas, one of representation and also of manifestation. So the Lord Jesus is not only representing God here on earth, but he fully revealed who God was and is. John 1 tells us that he is God. Hebrews 1 tells us he radiates the glory of God like the sun, radiating the essence of its very nature. Here in Colossians 1, he is presented as the perfect manifestation of God. He made the invisible God visible. What do you want to know about God? Look at the Lord Jesus. The application is this, because remember what I said at the start. What you think of him will impact your life. So when you appreciate his nature, you will become a true worshiper. William Temple was born back in 1881. He is a very highly esteemed theologian of the 20th century. And he penned some great words on the subject of worship. I could give you this quote. You could Google it after if you want. Don't do it now. But I'll give it to you anyway, just to give you a sense. Just this is how he describes worship. He says, I quote, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." End of quote. That's a quote worth considering. In 1931, This same man, William Temple, he was leading a large congregation in the singing of a hymn that we all know, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Just before the last stanza was sung, he raised his hands and he got this large congregation of about 2,000 to pause. And this is what he said. He said, "These words we are about to sing, if you mean them with all your heart, sing as loud as you can. If you don't know what they mean, then and they mean nothing to you, then just keep silent." Then he said, "If they mean a little, and you want them to mean a lot more, then just quietly, softly sing." These were the words. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." And about 2,000 people, they began to sing very, very softly those beautiful words. So he is the image bearer. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we also learn that he is the firstborn, or the creator of all creation. So how many firstborns here today? No firstborns? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. So we got a few. I'm the baby of the family, which I am still reminded of by my siblings, the youngest of six. But I was enjoying William MacDonald in relation to this topic of firstborn. And he suggested that in Scripture there are at least three, there's possibly more, but I just thought this was helpful for my understanding of this passage. Because in Luke 2, where Brother read, it is used in a literal sense where Mary brought forth her firstborn son. And there it means that the Lord Jesus was the very first child born to Mary. Now, when you come to Exodus 4:22, it's more used in a figurative sense. "Israel, my son, even my firstborn." In that verse, there is no thought of an actual birth having taken place, but the Lord is using this word to describe the distinctive place which the nation of Israel had in his plans and purposes. When you come to Psalm 89:27, the word firstborn is used to designate a place of superiority, supremacy, and uniqueness. There, God says that he will make David his firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Now, David, in a literal sense, was the youngest of, what was it, seven brothers. He was the youngest, making eight. But here, God determined to give him a place of unique supremacy and primacy over the other kings. And it seems to me that that is how the word is used here in Colossians 1. Firstborn refers not to birth order, but to rank. Note that the Lord Jesus is called the firstborn, not the first created. And so the firstborn, it signifies priority. Therefore, the phrase expresses that Christ is sovereign over all creation. The application: when you surrender to his authority, you will find meaning in life. Notice the language of verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You were created for him. I recently listened to a podcast where a man whose name was Todd Pierce was being interviewed. Very interesting. He is a real cowboy. And a man who had a very difficult upbringing. But he dealt with addictions and rejection. And among other things, he was a bull rider and a wild horse trainer. He took wild, untrained, unbroken horses and brought them to a point where they submitted to him, where they trusted him, and he could ride them. And he did this often in the space of 15 to 30 minutes. Incredible. He actually, after he got saved, he used this and did perform. You can Google this if you want, like I said, afterwards, and you will get some very interesting details. But he often did it in front of audiences, large audiences, talking about how a broken, trained or freed horse is much more powerful than a wild horse. The partnership, he says, of the horse and the rider can together do great things. A wild horse doesn't know who he or she is. He thinks the whole purpose of life is to run and eat grass and sleep. But of course, this horse, with so much beauty and majesty and strength, was made for so much more potential. And then he would step into this fenced area with a horse, and it would try to avoid him. It'd be a large, larger than this room, just a fenced off area. He would enter into this arena with the horse, and the horse would just go to the other side. And as he moved closer, it would go around and just try to avoid him. And all he was trying to do was to create closeness between himself and the horse. Todd says that he needed to get the horse to look at him. All I want is to get our eyes to lock. Every time the horse looks away, he steps back and it looks again. Finally, he is able to get eye to eye, face to face with the horse, and then he gently puts his hand on that wild horse. And then there's a slight transfer of trust that occurs. Slowly and steadily, he is able to get on the horse's back, and like I said, he does this within 15 to 30 minutes. He's not breaking the horse or sacking it out, as they say, but he's drawing it in. When the horse chooses to trust him, then the partnership can begin. The trust involves surrender. Surrender to a new master. Surrender to someone on its back. Directing it. Surrender to reins. Surrender to its full potential. And when we understand as God's people that we are all surrendered to someone or something. But the Lord Jesus, He is the firstborn. He is the creator. And the question is this: have we handed the reins of our life over to Him? So He is the image bearer. He is the firstborn, the creator. He is the head. Notice verse 18. The head of the body, the church. Now, the word head has the idea, basically it actually has two thoughts. behind it. It has the idea of authority, but it also has the idea of supply. In the analogy of the body, it is the place of control. All the signals for the body movements, the movements of the hand, the movements of my tongue, the movements of my feet, back and forth, what I do, whether I decide right now to do a backflip or whether I decide just to stand right here and face you, which I will do, is controlled by the head. Some are voluntary, some are others require deliberate thought and purpose. But the head also supplies and provides what the body needs. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And we are the church. Every believer is the church. That comes out in chapter 2, verse 19, and where these false teachers were not holding fast, Paul says, to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. So the body directs, controls, and the head directs and controls, and the head supplies. The application is this. When you acknowledge Him as head, you can figure out your true source of life. When you acknowledge the Lord Jesus as head, you can find your true source of life. So often we turn to worldly, unwholesome things to fill our needs. When He alone is our supply, He is able to feed us, sustain us, provide all that we need for growth. Now, I have a simple definition of headship. I'll just give it to you, and you can take it or leave it. But this is how I understand the head. Here, the Lord Jesus is the head. Headship is godly servant leadership. It is lovingly and humbly leading for the purpose of healthy relationships, the thriving of character, and ultimately, the glory of God. Headship is godly servant leadership. It is lovingly and humbly leading for the purpose of healthy relationships, the thriving of character, and ultimately, the glory of God. And this is very, very important for current leaders. It is important for up and coming leaders in our local assemblies. Whether you are leading a Sunday school class or an ESL class or a Bible class or a family or a local church or even a business, these principles apply to those who are in a position of headship. And this would be a good time, I believe, for all of us to assess if we are getting the spiritual diet that is required for thriving as a believer. So, he is the image bearer. He is the firstborn, the creator. He is the head of the body. The last one I want to consider, which means you may get out a little bit early, he is the reconciler. He is the reconciler of all things. And verse 20 says, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of His cross. Now, reconcile comes from a word meaning to change. Thayer says to bring back to a former state of harmony. All sin is hostile against God. It brings distance. It brings separation. It produces enmity. It is totally hostile to the character of God. Reconciliation in this section is actually seen in two areas. Verse 20, the reconciliation of all things, verse 20. And then verse 21, the reconciliation of the individual. It took the blood of his cross to effect reconciliation. Sin produced the chasm. The cross produces closeness. Sin produced the chasm. The cross produces closeness. And the result of reconciliation is peace. Peace. And so the application is this. When you believe, when you accept, when you understand, when you believe that He, the Lord Jesus, is the reconciler, you can enjoy real peace. This peace is not a one-time deal. It's a lifestyle. Instead of being in the place of hostility, you live now in the realm of peace. It was your faith in the great reconciler that brought you into this peace. And it is your faith in Him that will enable you to enjoy it every single day. Now, there are a lot grace stealers. There's grace stealers too. But there are a lot of peace stealers that will rob you of your enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and the fullness that He has for you. I could list a couple, like fear, for example. Fear of what others think. Fear of failure will rob you of just enjoying the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus. Anxiety. Anxiety over the future. Anxiety over the unknown. It can rob us of our peace. Shame. Shame over past behavior. That something that has happened in the distant past that has been confessed and dealt with and you've been forgiven and yet still it lingers. It can steal your peace. Bitterness over how you have been treated. That will absolutely ruin your peace. Unconfessed sin. Sin that has not been brought to God. It will steal peace. Peace with God is salvation. The peace of God is living communion. Living in closeness. Living in fellowship. Living in the enjoyment. Chapter 3, verse 15 gives the practical outworking of God's peace to control our hearts. And Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." That's one of the seven mentions in Colossians. And be thankful. In verse 23, and I'll close with this. In verse 23, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." So these are believers that have trusted Christ, that are truly saved, that are continuing and will continue. He says, "which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister." I'm sorry. I meant to read verse 22. So let's read verse 22. "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order," this was it, "in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Paul takes the long look and points us to the day when we will be in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No blame, no reproach, in absolute holiness, perfection, and flawlessness. This is the ultimate effect of reconciliation. Now, positionally, you and I, we are righteous and we are holy and we are in Christ. But God is still working within us, changing us, molding us, transforming us. You know, there's lots of times I don't feel very righteous. Sometimes there's thoughts that go through my mind and I just have to immediately confess them to the Lord because they're just not right. They're unkind sometimes. They're just not good. But thank God we are. As God sees us, we are in Christ. And thank God there is coming a day when we will be in the presence of our Savior. As Paul states here, holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him. How wonderful is our Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves our heart. He deserves our worship. He deserves, like I was quoting, He deserves my heart, my life, my all. Why don't we pray and give thanks for the refreshment? Father, we give thanks for Your Word. We are thankful for these beautiful thoughts that we have considered from the Gospel of Luke concerning the early, first week of our Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge, Father, that as we look at Him in His infancy and His humanity, and as we consider these great teachings of the Apostle Paul concerning the Lord Jesus and His character and who He is, it causes our hearts to well up in worship and praise to Him who alone is worthy. And so we give thanks for Your Word, give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and now as we have a refreshment, we acknowledge Your goodness and Your kindness to us, and we thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.